Let's go to Matthew 5 today. You know, last week we were dealing with some matters regarding, I guess you'd call it Christian growth or staying fruitful as a Christian. Things regarding the life and the walk of the Christian that would keep us bearing fruit and keep us enthused about what we're doing beyond the first couple weeks. Because so often you see people who get born again of God's Spirit or come to a newer knowledge of God's Word are very excited at first by the experience. But then the experience wears off and they kind of either walk away completely or settle into some little comfortable rut that other Christians tell them is all they can expect from life. And that's certainly not true. You know, even if every Christian you know is in a comfortable rut, that doesn't mean that's the Christian life. Had a great talk with one of our believers last night about how we've got to continually make sure that our expectations and our thinking is based on the Word of God and not based on experiences. There's so many things still in my life that I have to stop and I say, now, where did this opinion come from? Where did this attitude come from? It's amazing, isn't it? Particularly in a fellowship like ours where we are really endeavoring to do what the Word says and think and speak what the Word says. Isn't it amazing how often you come across things in your own life when you think you've gotten pretty good at it, and then here's another attitude or opinion that you stop and you say, wait a minute, where does it say that in the Bible? Or is that just something I picked up from experience or from my thinking? Oh, you know, if anybody ought to be compassionate towards those who are caught up in tradition, it ought to be us. Because having endeavored for a good number of years together to uproot the tradition in our lives and line up our thinking with God's Word, we see how hard it is, right? Oh, man, it just constantly. And you know, there are many, many people who have just decided the Christian life is, you know, it starts with a bang and then it sort of fizzles from there because of what they see around them. You know, but no matter how many Christians are living that way, the experience of myself or of other Christians is not my standard. My standard's got to be what? God's Word. And does God's Word say that that's supposed to be the Christian life? Oh, quite the contrary. God's Word indicates that the Christian life is supposed to be one that starts with a bang and then keeps banging until the final bang of the trumpet, and then we're gathered together with new bodies. And so if my life is not following that course, then there's something more for me, regardless of the way what I see in the lives of those around me, regardless of what I've seen in the churches I grew up in. If God's Word indicates that my life indeed should be one that's more and more fruitful, more and more powerful, more and more enthusiastic, then that's got to be available, right? And in light of that, I thought, you know, after we got done last week, I thought that was a great foundation as to how to maintain that in my life. But there's another aspect of it that I thought I'd throw in today. So I guess this is a series to a certain degree. Because there's another aspect that, or not really something new, but something I wanted to emphasize that we began to get into last week and didn't really look at in depth. And a good place to start is here in Matthew 5. You know, Matthew 5 and the following chapters are one of the great teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They sometimes call it the Sermon on the Mount. Because it was up in a mountain when he taught it, but it's in my mind, you ought to call it something greater than that, you know, because the content is so great. Why did they name it after the place where he taught it? You know, but at any rate, that's what it's called. And there's just some wonderful teaching in here. Not all of it applies to us as born again ones, because he was speaking to those who were of Israel, but much of it applies to us, or at least we can make application to ourselves in light of what we know in the church epistles. And, you know, it's interesting, if you've read this section, as I'm sure many of you have, it's important to note in the first couple of verses that it says in Matthew 5, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Many people even see pictures of this, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus Christ is teaching thousands from the mount. It doesn't say he was teaching them. It says he was teaching his disciples, and the other people were just around to hear it. So the teaching was not to the multitudes. The teaching was to his disciples. That's a nice thing to remember as you work in this section. But I particularly wanted to point out one thing, first of all, in chapter 5, down in verse 14. Again, verses I'm sure you're familiar with, where he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Great truth here, and one that still applies to us, right? The world needs to see the light that's in us shining if they're going to be illuminated, don't they? You know? So this would seem to indicate that what he's telling his disciples is let the world see the power that's in you. Let the world see the love that's in you. Let the world see the authority that's in you. And that's true. But look at chapter 6, because there's another aspect to this that's really fascinating. Chapter 6, this is the same teaching. If you've got a red-letter Bible, you'll notice the red letters continue into chapter 6, okay? Same teaching. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Isn't this interesting? Chapter 5 was talking about being seen of men, right? But now chapter 6 is talking about not being seen of men. Jesus is contradicting himself. No. What did he want men to see? Your light. What does he not want men to see? Your alms, your good deeds. You know, let's just keep reading. Therefore, it says in verse 2, when you do your alms, do not, you know what alms are here? It's not, alms is usually talking about like money, those who were asking for alms. The guy at the gate of the temple was asking for alms. It's a term that could also incorporate things that you're doing for God. You know, maybe something in your life that you realize, I need to discipline myself to do this for God. You know, it could be any number of things. I know people who've lost weight in service to God. It wasn't so much they cared what they looked like personally or a health issue, but they realized, you know, I could be a better minister for God if I lose this weight. That would be an alms. Something I don't really want to do, something that's not easy to do, but something I'm doing for God. You know, any number of other things. I'm going to get up earlier. And yet, then you ever meet people who do that, and they do it for God, but then every believer they meet, they talk about how hard it is. Boy, I'm really working hard for God, losing this weight for God. Yeah, I'm doing it for God. Well, he says here, you've got your reward. See? Because you're letting everybody know what you're doing for God, where it ought to be between you and God. That's what the alms is here. You follow? Something that, again, to this group of people, there may have been different things they practiced, but it would apply to you and me, in that there are times that you realize, not because God requires it, not because it makes you righteous, but just as an individual, because you love God, there's something you're going to discipline yourself to do that you might not do ordinarily, see? So you keep it between you and God, you know? You don't then tell everybody how hard it is to give up television for God, but you're feeling really good about giving up television for God. Oh, you've got your reward. See, if you're doing it for God, you do it for God, in other words. And it's between you and God, you see? It says, therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand's doing. See, when we receive the abundant sharing, that's doing alms. Do you understand? It says not only should you not broadcast to your neighbor how much you're putting in the horn of plenty, but your left hand shouldn't even know what your right hand's putting in there. Now you understand that doesn't mean you just kind of reach in your wallet. But it's something between you and the Heavenly Father. If it's something we feel we need to broadcast, then we're doing it for our own glory, for our own righteousness, right? This is something between you and God. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward you how? Openly. Oh, look at this. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, is there a time for praying in public? Yeah, but this is talking about what ought to be your private prayer. You know, I've met Christians like this. Who will kneel down, or I need to pray about this, so they kneel down in front of you like that to show you how prayerful they are. You know, go somewhere. I don't need to see you praying to be convinced that you're a son of God and that you love God. Oh, you understand? This is people like carrying out their private devotions where everybody can see how devoted they are. See? Well, it says it's something between you and God. Verse 6, when you pray, enter into your closet. Doesn't mean you have to go into a closet, by the way. It just means a closed place, a private place. You know, and I know people who built prayer closets in their house based on this verse. I guess that's okay as long as they understand God hears prayer outside the closet too. The point of it isn't that God only hears prayer from a closet. The point is, you know, get alone with your Heavenly Father and pour out your heart to Him, and it's nobody's business but you and your Heavenly Father. You understand? And if I'm praying in public to show people how devout I am and how hard I pray, then is it really something I'm doing for God? No, it's something I'm doing for men and for my own glory. So it says, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Isn't that wonderful? And I think it's fascinating in this same teaching where he has talked about living your life before men where they can see you, he also talks about an aspect of the life that isn't for men. And that's very true of you and me as well, see? That, boy, we want our light to shine before men, don't we? The Word of God talks about us going out into the world and holding forth the Word of life as lights that shine in a dark place. But that doesn't mean that the Christian life is all for men to see. And again, there's another great example of where I think, sadly, many of us who've looked at other Christians have maybe come to the conclusion that a Christian life is all about doing things that everyone can see so they can see how holy you are. Well, that's what we've seen. But that's not what God's Word declares. God's Word declares both in this teaching and for you and me as born-again ones, as sons and daughters of God, there's an aspect of our lives that isn't for public consumption. You understand? Because what is Christianity, essentially? It's not a religion. Religion is what man does. I think most of you know that religion's not a good word in the Bible. When people say you're very religious, that's not a compliment. It's not a good word. Religion is what man makes up. Religion is what man does, and pretty much does it for other men to see. But what we're interested in isn't religion. What we're interested in is a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that's what Christianity really is. It's a father working with his children, see? And some of what God works with you as his child, that's between you and him. And that's a wonderful and essential thing to remember in our Christian walk. Go to Matthew 12, please, since we're in Matthew. It's a great illustration here in Matthew 12, verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its what? Fruit. You know, that makes sense. That he's talking here not about trees, obviously. You'll see he's talking about men and women and the hearts and the fruit of men and women. You know, that boy, the fruit's going to line up with what's in the heart. O generation of vipers. Now, this isn't addressed to us, okay, but he's speaking to a different group here. But what he's telling them is still true. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Oh, you see, the fundamental fallacy in the way many Christians live their lives is they think they can bring great and mighty things out of little tiny hearts. But great and mighty things spiritually come out of big hearts. How can you bring out something glorious, something spiritual, something godly from a heart that isn't glorious, spiritual, or godly? From a wizened up old carnal heart, you know what kind of fruit you're going to get? Wizened up old carnal fruit. It might impress men, but it doesn't impress God, see? One of the great truths here that I didn't really hit on enough last week, and that's why we're covering it today, is that, boy, in this Christian life, in this walk, in this growth as Christians that you and I are a part of till the Lord returns, the fruit that we desire to bear, so much of it issues according to what's going on the inside. Not how hard you work on the outside, but what's going on the inside. You may bear a lot of fruit, but if it's all wizened up, wormy fruit, what good is it, right? It's the quality of the heart on the inside of the man or woman that determines the quality of the fruit on the outside. Therefore, so much of our effort as Christians has got to be directed on the inside and not on the outside. And yet again, many Christians put 90% or 100% of their effort into the exterior and neglect the inside. They're in danger of becoming like those Pharisees, where Jesus Christ called them like whited sepulchres and other things. You know, he referred to them as like vessels that are clean on the outside but dirty on the inside. You know, get a nice, beautiful cup out of the cupboard, pour your coffee in, and then you look in it, and the cup was half full of dirt. Do you want to drink that coffee? But the cup's so pretty on the outside. Somebody washed it on the outside, but you don't want to drink it, do you? See, that's how he compared the Pharisees to that. We don't want to be subject to that comparison as Christians, do we? See, and yet many Christians devote all their efforts to cleaning up the outside, never get around to cleaning up the inside, and wonder why their fruit is so lacking. See, well, much of our effort, if we desire to grow as sons and daughters of God, has to be pointed towards the inside. That's not selfish. That's just biblical. Do I want my life to bless others? Sure. Well, if I want the fruit of my life to bless others, fruit starts from the inside. The more full of God's word and God's love and God's heart I am on the inside, the more of that kind of fruit I'm going to bear, and the more I'm going to be able to help other people, right? It's really ironic, because I know Christians who really, really want to help people, and they spend all of their effort on others, but at the end of the day, they've really given them nothing. See, they've given them nothing, because there's nothing on the inside to give. They're busy as crazy giving people nothing, but they're giving them nothing. See? Let's look at, we could just refer to that verse, I guess. Let's go to John 15. One of the things we looked at, or at least talked about last week, was the parable of the sower. Remember that one in Mark 4? And there's a great example. If I remember right, I was talking specifically about the seed that landed on the stony ground, right? Remember what happened with the seed that landed on the stony ground? It sprang up quickly, didn't it? It sprang up quickly. But then what happened? It withered away. How come? No roots. No roots. You know, stony ground, okay? So, boy, that thing just sprang up quick. But when it came to the long haul, when it came to the long term, it couldn't survive because it had no roots. It was in stony ground. Oh, you understand? Really amazing to me how often God's word uses that term root or being rooted. Another term that comes up frequently in the church epistles is foundation. You know, you remember reading about things like roots and foundations? Pretty important stuff. If you look at the verses that talk about roots and foundations, wouldn't be a bad thing to study if you're at a loss as to what to study this week. Look up roots and foundations. It'll amaze you what you learn about God's priorities and about your life as a Christian. Because when you think about roots in the physical world, that's the part that's not seen, right? And yet, what would the rest of the plant do without them? How fruitful is that plant going to be? How pretty is it going to be without roots? Let's talk about foundations for a minute. Okay, Robert tells me this is the week they start putting our floor in over at the building. Is that right, building guys? Yep, they got a big crane that lifts 8 million pounds or something over there now, and it's going to put... But we haven't put in a foundation. We've just figured God will hold it up. No, if that foundation were not strong, all these months you've been, what's going on over there? Boy, they're still just like pouring concrete and putting blocks up. That's not very sexy. No, it's not, but how nice would that build? How many of you want to go into that building without a foundation? I don't. Oh, do you understand? And it's amazing how often God emphasizes the roots and the foundation as opposed to what's seen. Because if the roots and the foundation aren't deep and strong, the rest is worthless. The fruit's going to be fleeting at best. If you're rooted in stony ground, it may shoot up real quick, but how does it ever get around to bearing fruit? No. See, pretty interesting stuff when it comes to looking at the Christian life from what God's word has to say about it, as opposed to what people may say or what I may have experienced in the world. You know, another great example... in light of what we just read in Matthew 5 and 6, where Jesus Christ talked about, let your light be seen of men, and the works that you do make known your Father, that men might glorify your Father. Hasn't been too long since we spent time in the Gospel of John, right? And one thing we saw in the life of Jesus Christ constantly was what? Do you remember? That we saw, that people saw. What did they see in Jesus? Signs. They saw signs, right? They saw signs like crazy, didn't they? We saw record after record after record where it was, this guy got healed and it was a sign. And these people got healed and it was a sign. And Jesus Christ did this and it was a sign. Lazarus got up from the dead. It was a sign. But let me ask you something else. Having been through all that material in the Gospel of John, did we read where Jesus Christ was all concerned about signs? I can't recall one verse where Jesus Christ said, I want to see a lot of signs today. No, his focus was on his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And the signs were a byproduct. You see, you don't see Jesus Christ devoting a lot of time to getting stronger in the sign category. You see him devoting a lot of time to praying, talking to his Heavenly Father, taking the time to build a relationship that nobody saw. You know, at the end of the day, when he got done teaching, when he got done healing, he'd go off somewhere and pray. Or the next morning, he'd go off somewhere and pray. The multitudes didn't follow him then. But that perhaps was the most important thing he did in the course of his day. Because without that, what kind of signs would he have had to offer Israel? None whatsoever. None whatsoever, you see. Pretty significant stuff when it comes to God's word. Because the root, the foundation of the believer is easy to skip over because it's not seen. And yet, if that isn't our emphasis on keeping our foundation strong, keeping our roots deep and ever deepening, then we're going to wonder why we're lacking in the fruit category. See? Because how much does a tree need to work at bearing fruit? It doesn't. You know, if that tree is rooted in the right ground and those roots are going down deep, the fruit follows as a matter of course, doesn't it? And the same thing should be true of our lives. John 15, another one I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Jesus Christ says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Pretty simple, isn't it? If I want lots of fruit, focus on fruit. No, if I want lots of fruit, focus on abiding in him. And that's not something that's really done in public, is it? No, that's the part that people don't see. And I'll tell you, folks, you know, if the Lord tarries and we have the privilege of continuing to grow together in God's word and more of us rise up and operate our ministries in the body of Christ, you know, you're going to find, I think, if you young folks especially that are just beginning to operate your ministries, some of you know this intimately already, but some of the greatest moments in your ministry are going to be things that only you and God know about. You know? Things that only you and God know about. He shows them to you. You minister to him. Nobody ever even knows it happened. But you know. And your Father knows. You know. Catastrophes that get averted. Spirits that get cast out of places or of people at times. And nobody knows what happened. They just say, boy, it sure seems lighter around here. And you just kind of smile and you know that that was something you and your Father did. You know. And then you sit down with your fellows and you're like, hey, guess what God just showed me? No, you got your reward then. That doesn't mean there aren't times we testify to God's goodness. But boy, there's a lot of times God's working things in you that are for you. You see? We'll look at an example of that in a minute, but let's keep reading here. Let's read verse 4 again. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, if he works at it. No, all he needs to work at is abiding. For without me, you can do nothing. See, down in verse 16, by the way, this whole section has wonderful things to say about abiding in him and the fruit that results. But down in verse 16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should do what? Remain. You know how our fruit's going to remain? If we remain abiding in him. See? Oh, it's that simple. It's that simple. It's not the course you would take by the five senses. By the five senses, you think, well, the way to bear much fruit is to think about fruit all the time. See? The Word of God says the way to bear much fruit is to think about abiding in him all the time. and then the fruit's going to be a byproduct and one that blesses a lot of people and not just you. See, Christianity is ultimately not about the fruit. It's ultimately about a father and his children. It's ultimately about a relationship. And the fruit of that relationship blesses others. You know, I was so blessed recently. We had a guest in our home, and we weren't doing anything special. I mean, you know, the things you'd ordinarily do for a guest, but at the end of the visit, he told us how blessed he was at being with our family and seeing how we loved each other and how we dealt with each other and how there was no judgment among us and how we treated our children like believers and they treated us like believers and just things they saw there. And I said, well, good thing, because we worked hard at it all week. No, you know, we just lived our normal lives. But the result, the fruit that was showing from our relationship blessed them. And we weren't even thinking about how can we impress him with what a spiritual family we are. Wouldn't that be a joke? You know, it was just, we just lived our lives. But what showed to him as a result of that relationship blessed him tremendously. And that wasn't our plan. But it reminded me so much of how the Christian life ought to work. That it's not a matter of, oh, here's this person I want to get in the Word. I better show him how fruitful I am. No, you're just living your life with your Father and living your life with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the fruit will be evident for all those who want to see it. But if I start thinking about how can I look like a good Christian? Oh, forget it. Then I'm missing the essentials and I'm not going to have either one. The relationship's going to dim. At the end of the day, I'm not going to have the fruit that I wanted so badly. See, fruit's almost unconscious. If I'm putting my focus on my relationship with my Heavenly Father, because that's what a Christianity at its most basic essence is. You know, no matter what you look like, the question is, how's your relationship with God going? See, if you look like just the most active, blessed Christian in the world, but you got no real relationship with your Heavenly Father, you're a hypocrite. You're a counterfeit. There's nothing. You may even impress men. There may even be people who are so starved as to look at your life and think that that's fruit. You know. But even if you've managed to sucker men and women into thinking you're spiritual, at the end of the day, you know whether you've got a relationship with your Heavenly Father, right? See. And if you don't, what's your reason for serving anyway? If I don't love my Father and He loves me and I know it and it's a reality and we're walking and talking together, why do I want to serve Him anyway? Except to impress people. You understand? Why do I want to thank Him if I've got nothing in my life to thank Him for? See, Christian service ought to spring out of, I've got this great relationship. I love Him so much. What can I do for Him? Whether people ever see it or not. See? And boy, if that relationship's on the inside, what's going on the outside is really kind of incidental. You know, by the same token, people may look at you and say, boy, he can't be very spiritual. Let them think that. Because what's essential really is, you know, if you've got a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you know, if you do, there's going to be fruit there. The only people who might miss it are the hypocrites, the Pharisees, who think that fruit has to come in a particular package. See? But if you've got a relationship with your Heavenly Father, it doesn't really matter what people think. There's going to be fruit there. For those who really want spiritual fruit, they're going to recognize it in you. You know, whether you wear a tie or not, they're going to recognize it in you. There may be some who only take fruit with a tie on. Well, that's their problem. That's their problem. But you understand the difference? That's where our focus is to be. 2 Corinthians 12 is a great example of what I was referring to earlier. If you turn there, please. Would you agree that Paul's ministry was fruitful?
Yeah.
Good. And it was the genuine stuff? I would think so. There's just something absolutely astounding in 2 Corinthians 12. Remember, I told you some of the great moments of your ministry are just between you and God. Here's one of them in the Apostle Paul's life that he then got revelation to share for a particular reason. You know, if you look at the context of this, what was going on in Corinth is all these, you know, Paul had come in and gotten these people in the Word with the genuine power of God, the genuine love of God, and built this wonderful work. Then after he left, all these other guys came in whose whole focus was, look at us, look at how spiritual we are. And the Corinthians, being as carnal as they were buying into it. they were saying, well, you know, this guy dresses better than Paul. He's got a better speaking voice than Paul. Maybe, you know, he's got more books in his library than Paul. Maybe he is more spiritual than Paul. That was the Corinthians' problem. Because they were carnal, they were still looking at those things as a gauge of spirituality. So these guys were coming in saying, yeah, this Paul was pretty good, but we're the super apostles. In fact, that's what they're called in the Greek. It's the word hyper apostolos. They were calling themselves the super apostles. Paul maybe was an apostle, but here come the super apostles. And the Corinthians were buying into this. And so that is one of the reasons why Paul got revelation to share something that up until this point was between him and God. He says, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Where is that, by the way, the third heaven? Somewhere between the first heaven and the seventh heaven. He got caught up to the third heaven. No. There aren't a bunch of heavens stacked this way. The third heaven is a future time. This word caught up is a poor translation. Should be caught away. Okay? The Word of God talks about a first heaven and earth, right? Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Talks about a second one. It talks about a third heaven and earth in the future at the end of the book of Revelation. He was caught away to the third heaven and earth. Physically? Was he a time traveler? No. It was God giving him a vision. Just like the prophets in the Old Testament, there were times God would show them future events in a vision. That's what he's talking about. He was caught away. He was given a vision of the third heaven and earth. Can you imagine that? God showing you a vision? Oh, you're sitting there just minding your own business, loving God, reading his word, and God says, let me show you something. And he shows you the third heaven and earth. Have you read about that in Revelation, what it's going to be like, where there's no sun anymore because the Son of God is the light? Whatever that means, how's Jesus Christ going to be the light, literally the light for the whole world, and still be a man? I don't know, but it's going to be something else. It says God caught him away and showed him all that stuff. It was 14 years ago. And he didn't share it with the soul till now. Isn't that something? I bet he wanted to. I don't know. But look at this. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. He was caught away into paradise. See, there's another indicator, because paradise is always a place on the earth in God's word. Between Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and the book of Revelation, you don't read about paradise. Because paradise is in heaven, it's a place on the earth. It was there at one time. Adam and Eve got kicked out of it. What happened to it? Don't know, but you're not going to find it out in Saudi Arabia somewhere. But there's going to be a future time when paradise is restored. Okay? And that's what he was caught away to. And he heard unspeakable words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Why were those words unspeakable? Because they speak in the third heaven and earth, they speak this language that's unpronounceable. No, because God didn't give him permission to speak them. That's why. God gave him permission to talk about this revelation he got, but he didn't give him permission to talk about the words that he heard. I wonder what words he heard. You don't have to wonder. You know where you can see the words that he heard? In the book of Revelation. Because John got caught away to the third heaven, and God gave him permission to talk about it. So the details that you read in the book of Revelation, that John got by revelation, Paul saw it also. But in Paul's case, God said, I don't want you to write it down. This is just for you. Oh, isn't that something? It's almost unimaginable, you know, because you'd want to share it. Not just because you're excited, but you want to bless people. If it blessed you, it's going to bless them. But you know, God told Paul, this is just for you. I want you to know this. Just to encourage you, to bless you, to give you something to keep you going, I'm going to show you this vision. Well, it's just for you. Nobody else needs to know. Later on, God told John, write this down so people can know about it. But until then, he just showed it to Paul. Just to bless Paul. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Boy, that's totally contrary to the Christian life that I've seen evidenced in many Christians. It's all about people. It's all about, if God does show you something, get up on the podium and tell them as quick as you can, and then send the ushers out for a second collection, you know. No, it's not about that. See, it's about you and your Heavenly Father and your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's part of the relationship as well. But you understand the focus here? I'm not leaving our brothers and sisters in Christ out of this. But the point is that my concentration, my focus, my efforts as a Christian should not be on the external, but the stuff that men maybe don't see. You know, even my efforts with other believers. The great thing that the Word says to put forth effort in is in forbearing one another in love, in what I think of other believers. You know, if I put all my efforts into throwing parties for you and buying your stuff and sending you blessed notes 7 days a week, that's okay, but how much effort have I put into thinking of you according to God's Word? Because you know what? If I put the effort into thinking of you according to God's Word, then the blessed notes are going to be easy. Because I really believe you are who you are. You know, I can work hard at blessed notes and really not believe a darn thing about you. But if I work hard at believing what the Word says about you, then treating you as a brother or sister in Christ, treating you as a loved one is simple, right? Just like fruit. That's going to be natural, isn't it? Oh, you understand? You understand? When we talk about our Christian walk, our Christian life, our Christian growth, you've got to recognize that it does take work, but the work is inside work. It's root work. It's foundation work. See? Oh, this is so wonderful. Let's look at... how about 2 Corinthians 13 while we're in 2 Corinthians? I've got about 10 times more verses written down here than we'll ever get into. Note that the Corinthians, you might remember it says in an earlier chapter in 2 Corinthians that there were many among them who gloried in appearance and not in heart. You remember reading that in chapter 5? They gloried in the appearance. That's why they bought into these super apostles, because they were more concerned about appearance than heart. Sadly, there's too many Christians that do care more about appearance than heart, and that's why we get the idea that Christian life is all about appearances. But in actuality, according to God's Word, the Christian life is all about what goes on in the heart. See, here's a great one in 2 Corinthians 13. Because again, once these super apostles came in, then the believers in Corinth were starting to say, well, you know, maybe they're right. You know, Paul wasn't all that impressive. Yeah, he's only the one who got you born again to begin with. You know, maybe he didn't impress you, but he got you born again. He brought you into eternal life. You know, how impressive is that? But they were saying, you know, he sure doesn't speak as well as these guys. Look at this in verse 2 of chapter 13. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent, now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. That's sort of complicated in the King James. He's just saying, I told you before when I was with you. He's going to tell them something that he already told them when he was with them. And he says, I'm telling you ahead of time in this letter, but you're going to hear it from me again when I'm with you again. And I'm not going to spare. You understand what that means? He's not going to hold back any. You think this is going to be something sweet he's going to share, or something a little, maybe some reproof? Look at this. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Again, this section could be translated much better, but he's saying, you know, you guys are seeking proof that it's really Christ speaking in me. Okay? And you're seeking a proof that you think is mighty. Okay? There was plenty of proof in the life of the Apostle Paul that he was the genuine article, that it was Christ speaking in him, that it was God speaking through him or via his ministry. But it wasn't the kind of proof they considered powerful. You know? So he was saying, so you're seeking proof that I'm the genuine article, the kind of proof that you consider powerful. Because they were all concerned about the exterior, right? They missed the things that earmarked Paul as a man of power and authority. They looked at the exterior and thought, well, you know, he's kind of weak. You know, he sure doesn't carry himself like these other guys do, so he's kind of weak. They missed the real strength of the Apostle Paul, didn't they? How many of those super apostles got caught away to the third heaven, for God's sake? But he said, okay, you want to see somebody coming in with some power and authority that's going to impress you? I'll come in with some power and authority that's going to impress you, and I will not spare. But he says, you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. And then he says, speaking of Christ, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. for we also are weak in him, but shall live with him by the power of God toward you. It's using Jesus Christ as an example. How impressive was Jesus Christ to the census man? You know? Did he come into town carried on one of those seats by 8 slaves, you know, and like a band going in front of him playing a tune and say, oh, here comes Jesus. No, to the census man he wasn't impressive, was he? But to those who desired to know God, when Jesus showed up, they knew they were in the presence of something special, didn't they? That's the way men and women of God are to be. They may, you know, they may never impress the world by their ways, but we're not interested in impressing the world. The Corinthians, sadly, were too influenced by the world. That's why they thought Paul needed to impress them in other ways. But look at this. I love this verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, that may seem negative to you. Examine yourself. It's not right to examine yourself. Well, God's word says examine yourself. Nothing wrong with examining yourself. The problem with self-examination is that many Christians don't believe who they are in Christ, and the examination is all negative. The more you examine, the more you think, oh boy, I'm no good. Examine a little more, boy, I'm really no good. Examine a little more, I'm really, really no good. That's because that Christian doesn't believe the fundamentals of Christianity. This is old hat for this fellowship, but you know what Romans teaches, right? That because of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been made righteous. So even if you examine yourself and find all kinds of error there and all kinds of room for improvement, has it made you unrighteous? No. So a genuine believer who's walking with God can examine themselves, can't they? Without any fear of condemnation. See, because I know I'm righteous. That's not the issue anymore. I'm not examining myself to see if God likes me or not. I know God likes me. I know he's going to like me eternally. So I can look at my heart. I can totally open my heart and say, what's here? The good, the bad, and the ugly. And not be afraid of looking at it because I may find things I need to fix. But none of those things indicate that I'm less righteous before God. Isn't that a freeing thing, knowing that you're a son or daughter of God, who God considers righteous? Whatever you may have done, he considers you righteous. He has made you righteous. And therefore, you can take an honest look at your life. It's just like if you were brought up in a good home. You know, if you were brought up in a good home, you could feel free to make mistakes. You know, I wish we were all brought up in good homes. Then I could say, you know, just like when you were brought up, but I don't know how you were brought up. I know some of us were brought up in the kind of homes where you could make all the mistakes in the world, and you had the confidence to try it again because you knew you were loved anyway. Some of us maybe were brought up in homes where if you blew it the first time, you were afraid to ever try it again because you were judged for it. Sadly, there are homes like that. The great thing about God is he runs the first kind of home. See, and we know that no matter how many times we blow it, he loves us. He calls us righteous. He calls us his sons and daughters. That gives me a great freedom to look honestly at myself and say, okay, how much am I lining up with God's word here? And if I'm not, I'm going to change it. And if I've blown it a million times, he still loves me, and I still want to examine myself. I still want to change it. So he's telling the Corinthians here, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Here's the question. They were seeking a proof that he was really walking with God, right? And here's his answer to them. You want your proof? Examine yourselves. Are you born again? How'd you get that way? How did they get that way? From Paul. So they're saying, we don't know if this guy's really of God or not. There's the proof. Are you born again? They wouldn't have been born again if it wasn't for Paul, right? So is he of God? Oh, isn't that a wonderful response? They want his proof. He says, you are my proof. Isn't that fantastic? And then he says something else that's just wonderful. After he says, examine yourselves, he says, how about, where's your proof? Prove your own selves. You looking for my proof? I got my proof. Where's your proof that you're so godly? They didn't have much, did they? They had proof that they were carnal. Isn't that a wonderful response? They say, well, Paul, I would like you to prove that you really have God. And his response is, so my proof's sitting here. You wouldn't be born again if I wasn't of God. Now, since we're talking about proof, where's your proof that you're so of God? Oh, great question, isn't it? Great question. Oh, I love this. So he said, examine yourselves. You know, where's your proof? Know ye not yourselves how Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Again, not the best translation in the world, but... The essence of it is, that they, again, that the proof of the Apostle Paul's ministry was that they were born again. They knew they had Christ. You know, they were saying, we want to see if Christ is really in you. And he said, well, don't you know that Christ is in you? How did he get there? I taught you the word. You got born again. You understand that was the proof? He says, except you be reprobates. And that reprobate, you guys who like Greek words, this whole section here, verses 3 through 7, has many, many uses of that word, dokimos. Some of you may be familiar with the word referring to proving. It's basically proving by comparing something to a standard. You guys who don't like Greek, just ignore what I'm saying. But it's proving, comparing to a standard. There's a number of uses in this section of dokimos and the opposite, adokimos, which is reprobate, unproven. And that's the word used here, except you be reprobate. So he's saying, you guys still know that you've got Christ in you, don't you? Unless you've been reprobate. In other words, when I was there, I got you born again. When I was there, you knew it was Christ in you. Do you still know it's Christ in you? That's what he's asking the Corinthians. Do you still know it's Christ in you? Remember last week we looked at the person who had to squint? How many of you were here last week? We saw in 2 Peter how you can know something and then start knowing it less and less and less if you don't maintain a relationship with God and his word, right? And you can get to the point where what you once knew, you've forgotten. What they once knew, no question, I'm born again, if Christ in me, I'm righteous. He's saying, do you still know that stuff? Examine yourself. Do you still know who you are in Christ like you knew who you were in Christ when I was there? If not, there's some proof that you have some work to do. Oh, man. In verse 6, he says, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, there's that word dokimos again, but that you should do that which is honest, that we be as reprobate. Oh, there's so much in here. I don't want to burden you with it. Maybe we'll get into it with the leaders sometime. These few verses are just packed. But I think you get the overall thrust of it, right? Is that because they got caught up in looking at the flesh, looking at the senses realities, and because they had evil men coming into Corinth, they started saying, oh, maybe Paul wasn't so great. Maybe we really got the B team here, and now we got the A team. And Paul says, oh, I'm the B team? I'm the one that you are now questioning to see whether I'm good enough to teach you? Who got you born again? Do you still even remember anything I taught you? Where's your proof? You know, you're asking me where my proof is that I'm so spiritual. Where's yours? See, Paul had his, didn't he? Oh, isn't that a great section of reproof to the Corinthians and maybe to us at times? You know, because we can get very... this is another thing I was talking to a believer about recently, how concerned we can get about how others need to get a greater knowledge of God's word, or others need to change this, or others need to change that in order to live up to our standard of what a Christian should be. A good response to any of those questions is, prove yourself. You know, if we honestly took a look at ourselves, we'd have our work cut out for us, wouldn't we? I wouldn't have much time left to look at everybody else and see where they need to measure up to the standard of believing. If I would honestly look at myself, I've got plenty of work right there, you see. So anyway, let's continue. There's a few more things I want to show you on this morning. That was sort of a side trip in chapter 13, but I thought it would bless you to see it. Let's go to... How about Hebrews 5? See, again, there's nothing wrong with self-examination. What's that statement we've used in the past about righteousness is the perfect shelter within which to examine myself? You know, if I know I'm righteous, then I'm at a perfect place where I can examine myself with no harm being done. If I don't know I'm righteous, then self-examination is the last thing I want to get around to. I want to avoid looking at myself because I'm going to find something to judge myself on. So instead, I'll look at everyone else and find something to judge themselves on. But if I know I'm righteous, I'm not afraid of looking at myself and seeing what measures up and what doesn't. And then, you know what? Then I can change what doesn't measure up. But if I never look, how can I know what needs to measure up? It's a wonderful thing. And see, that's the kind of stuff that goes on the inside. I may never see how often George sits down with the Word and says, here's the Word, here's my life. I need to get this lined up better. But I see the fruit of it. I see the fruit of the reverence that he holds the Word with. I see the fruit of the time he spends studying the Word. It shows in his life. It shows in what comes out his lips. It shows in the way he changes. The more I see him, the more light shows forth. And I could say that of so many of you. See, but the work that goes on that brought that to pass, I don't see that. You know, he doesn't call me up weekly and say, Tom, I really struggled with myself this week. No, that's something that's in the root category. That's in the foundation category. Oh, do you understand the time we spend in prayer? Like the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you look at if you take the average Christian servant as an example, you don't have time for prayer. Too much work to do. You know? Man, there's too many missions to build. There's too many blankets to hand out. There's too many food kitchens to work in. There's too many horns of plenty to pass up and down the rows. There's so much to do. I don't have time for prayer. Oh, how wrong that is. How wrong that is. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I would venture to say he's the best example of a servant God ever had. What do you think? And what priority did he place on prayer? Oh, ultimate priority. The ultimate priority. We never want to get so concerned about the service that our focus becomes the service rather than our Heavenly Father. Because the moment we do, then the value of our service starts diminishing. The fruit starts shrinking. See, the fruitfulness of our service hinges directly upon what goes on the inside. How I need to and should desire to devote more and more time and more cautious attention to my prayer life. See, prayer is not just this duty that I run through this list in the morning as quickly as I can and then get on to the important stuff. Oh, you understand prayer is part of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's not just a bunch of requests. If my prayer life doesn't involve other things as well, thanking Him, praising Him, and you know what? Just talking to Him. If it doesn't involve those things, I'm being ripped off. I haven't tapped the heart of prayer yet. A big part of prayer is just hanging out with my Heavenly Father. Do you realize that? Oh, there's a statement that used to float around. I hope it doesn't anymore. But it came from one teaching where one particular point was being made about one verse. And that in that particular verse, the word prayer could be understood as believing. And after that teaching, people started saying, well, prayer is believing. Prayer is believing. Who ever heard of such a thing? And yet, I know a group of people who then conducted their lives that way. Why don't we need to talk to God? I just need to believe His Word. That's what prayer is. Oh, no, it's not. Are you kidding? Oh, you poor, sad soul. How you're robbing yourself of one of the great satisfactions of the Christian life if you're not taking good, solid time daily just talking to your Heavenly Father. Prayer is believing. Now, again, the person who first taught that in a very particular context, it was true about a very particular verse. But, again, men's teachings aren't the basis for what we practice either, are they? It's got to be what the Word of God says. And prayer is believing. Whoever heard of it? Well, I've heard of such a thing, unfortunately, but it's not what the Word says. See, no, prayer is prayer. Prayer is prayer. That's talking to my Heavenly Father. That's got to be deep. That's got to be rich. And it will be time-consuming, but the time is well spent. Where did I tell you to turn? Hebrews 5? Let me get there. Good. So let's not be like the Corinthians, okay? Because the Corinthians got very adept at judging the outside. They got really good at looking at the outside of men and women and deciding who was spiritual and who wasn't. And God's estimation of the Corinthians can be summed up in one word. A lot of words I can think of, but one word in particular, and that's carnal. Is carnal a good thing to be? No. Another thing he calls the Corinthians is babes. Babes. That doesn't mean they look good in bikinis. It meant that spiritually they were little babies. They were little babies. You know? Now, do we love our little babies? Yeah. But do we entrust them with very much? You know? Do you ask your little baby to make sure the lawn gets cut this week? Sometimes your bigger baby doesn't get the lawn cut this week. I can't say much more, but you know, we love them, they're sweet, but we really don't entrust them with much. They're cared for, but when you sit down with your older children and talk about the real heart matters of the family, do you give the baby time? You know, what do you have to say? That was God's estimation of the Corinthians. We don't want that to be God's estimation of us, do we? Now, did he love them? Were they righteous? Yeah, but they were loved, righteous babies. We want God to deal with us as grown children, and indeed he desires to deal with us that way. But that means putting more focus and concern on the inner life than on the outer one. See, Hebrews 5 says, speaking of some great deep matters regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Oh man, oh man. He said, I got a lot to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's hard to teach because you can't hear it. See, it wasn't hard to teach because he didn't prepare well enough. Paul had his topic down. He knew what he was able to teach, but the reason it was hard to teach is because they weren't big enough to hear it. See, you guys who teach the word, maybe you've encountered this at times. Maybe you've encountered at times where something was hard to teach because you just didn't prepare well enough. That happens too, unfortunately, but many times we know what God would have us to teach, and you get with that group of people and you realize, I can only go this far. See, because that's all they can digest. That's all they can stomach of the word, is that much. And boy, how sad that here's someone who has a wealth of God's word to share, and yet because of the limitations of the people in the room, he can only share that much of that wealth. Because they're babies. That's what he says here. I got a lot I can teach you about Jesus Christ beyond this, but you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, these weren't brand new people. They were people who had been around long enough. They should have been teaching. But you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the Word of God. Oh, isn't that sad? They'd been around for a few years, maybe even years, and could have been teaching the Word. But instead he says, I still need to teach you. Not only that, but I need to teach you the most basic stuff. How sad. And you're become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a what? Babe. And this word unskillful, by the way, it's specifically someone who's unskillful because he's never worked at it. Okay? Like, I'm unskillful at golf. I've worked at it, and I've worked at it, and I've worked at it, and I finally said, the heck with it, I'm never going to pick up one of those stupid clubs again. But I did work at it, okay? So I tried, but I'm unskillful. Now, some of the rest of you, who am I going to pick on today? I better be sure here. Laura, I bet you're unskillful at golf. Have you ever picked up a club? Yeah, that's why you're unskillful, right? Maybe if you did pick up a club, you'd still be unskillful. Maybe not. But the word used here is somebody who is unskillful because they've never done it. They've never really used the word. They've never really put on the word of God. They've never really made it their own. That's why they're unskillful. They're little babies, see? But he says strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of what? Use. Use means doing something, doesn't it? Use isn't sitting and hearing. Use is applying, see? They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Oh, man, oh, man. It, in many ways, this is really sad that these believers who had been around for maybe years in some cases, and by that point should have been deep into God's Word and indeed teaching others God's Word, had forgotten the little bit that they'd been taught, like we read last week. Remember? If you got big ears, God gives you more. If you got little ears, you lose the little bit you got. That's what happened to these guys. They'd gone from eating meat back to milk. Instead of going from eating meat to sharing meat. But that's because it all hinges on the attention that I give to the inner life. You see? To the inner life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Can I show you just a couple more verses here? 2 Corinthians 4. Corinthians 4, verse 2. Boy, I love this. It says we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. What a great statement right there. See, now this is something, Paul speaking of himself and those who are with him, it's not automatic. I know Christians who have not renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. This hidden things of dishonesty is shameful, secret things. Things I don't want anybody to see. Things I'm working hard to cover up because I don't want anybody to see them. You ever met anybody like that? You ever been that person? Where, boy, you don't want people to see this weakness in your life, so you put all this energy into making sure nobody sees that, you know, you've got a rip in the back of your pants, so you're talking to people like this, and you're working so hard that nobody sees the rip in your pants. He says, we've renounced that. We don't bother with that anymore. We don't put any effort into showing how right we are anymore. We don't even bother trying to prove to people how perfect we are, because you know what? Sooner or later, they're going to see that we're not. Isn't there a great freedom in that? Isn't there a great freedom in that? Instead, here's what we do, we put our effort into. Not walking in craftiness, which is what you do when you're concerned about what people think of you. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. The word deceitfully is to handle the Word of God like bait on a hook. See? Do fish like worms? Are worms good? Good food for fish? Yeah, they are. So when I go out to a lake, and I take my fishing rod, and I put a worm on the end, I throw it out there, I'm doing it to bless the fish, right? No, because there's something in that bait called a hook. That's handling the Word of God deceitfully. Instead of just giving it out to bless people, there's a hook in there. Like those super apostles. Maybe they used the Word of God in their ministry, I'm sure they did. But the hook was, boy, what a great teacher. I want to follow that guy. You understand? There was a hook in it. Paul says, we don't operate that way anymore. We don't use the word as bait on a hook. But instead, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Oh, this is so wonderful. His concern went from hiding his own inadequacies to showing God's goodness. Here's the great balance we read in Matthew 5 between, in one sense, my life is to be on display to the world, but in another sense, my life is between me and God, right? Because what I'm displaying is what he's put in me. See, instead of putting my focus on showing the world how great Tom is and not showing the world how bad Tom really is, I stop even being concerned about what the world thinks of Tom. And I put my effort into him, staying rooted in him, staying abiding in him. And then what's made known to the world isn't Tom anymore. It's God and what God's done for me in Christ. That's what we make known. Oh, you see? That's what we make known. And it's so easy if I get my focus off of what everybody thinks of me, be thankful for what God thinks of me, and look at the inner life. Let's see. It says later on in the chapter here in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And they're always going to be earthen vessels till Christ comes back. So why are you trying to pretend like yours isn't? You know, your vessel's earthen, isn't it? You know what that means? It's a clay pot. And clay pots have some flaws in them, don't they? So if we know that, why are we trying to pretend like ours doesn't? It's sort of a fruitless endeavor, isn't it? Because everybody in their heart knows that your pot's flawed. So, and everyone else's is too, and yet we work so hard to try and convince the world that somehow we're the exception. No, you're not. You've got things about you that are distasteful. So what? So do I. If we took our efforts off of trying to convince the world we don't have dirty underwear or don't have a hole in the back of our pants and put our efforts into the inner life, boy, then we have something to show that's much bigger than how perfect we are. Oh, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And I think that's the great thing when, you know, in light of what we looked at last week in how we build the Word in our lives, what we add into our believing so that we grow up into Him and become with ones who have eyes more and more open instead of ones who have eyes more and more closed. If you weren't here last week, you might want to get that tape. But the thing to add into that is that that work we looked at last week, it's something that's between you and God. You know, it's you developing a relationship with God's Word. You developing a relationship with your Heavenly Father via His Word. And you developing a relationship with your Heavenly Father by the prayer time you spend with Him. And the examination of yourself and endeavoring to line your life more up with His Word. And that's all stuff that maybe nobody will ever see. You know, and nobody will say, "Why, David, you work so hard on..." So what? God sees your devotion. And what people are going to see is the fruit, because it's not going to be fruit of David. It's going to be fruit of God in Christ in you, because of your concern for the inner life rather than the outer one that far too many Christians are concerned about, because of their being influenced by the world, you see. But God's Word makes it pretty clear, doesn't He, that what He would have us look at is not what shows on the outside, but the root, the foundation, what's going on the inside, because that's where the fruit springs from. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank You so much once again for making things so clear in Your Word. Man, oh man, Father, that we can know the direction to take in our own lives, and also, Father, so we can know the difference between super apostles and men and women of God. Thank You so much for putting these things in Your Word, that those who have eyes to see Him can discern truth from error, God, just by knowing the truth of Your Word and putting Him on and growing in that. You are so wonderful, Father, and I pray that this week all of us might devote a little less time to the outside and a little more time to the inside. And thank You for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.